it's an answer to the culture. Well, a definition of culture. And we seem to come up with a couple answers and definitions. One is culture is this invisible monster that attacks our homes through the TV, internet, and your kindergarten teachers. Hide your kids, hide your wife, because they coming for everybody. Let's get our Beauty and the Beast on. Grab our biblical pitchforks. Run into Hollyweird and get the stomping. The other is more of a colonial approach. Like, those poor little colored kids. They really don't know better. Living in them awful cities. Let's emancipate these savages. Teach them to put down their addiction to drugs and self-hate and destructive behavior. And let's replace it with greed, financial dependence, and intellectual arrogance that you can assert over the other savages you colonizers have not reached yet, making your job a little easier. Wait, let me say this different or nicer. I've become fluent in your socioeconomic status speech. I believe you call that gentrification. But in all you're getting, get understanding, you don't get it, do you? You can fill your brain with a lifetime's worth of information and know nothing. You can know nothing and have a heart that breaks for a dying city, yet having nothing to offer them. See, there's the problem. Them. There is no them. Them is us. It's you. It's me. We're the city. We're the culture. We're the problem. But our Savior, he wasn't a commuter. Like he moved in and could speak immigrant. The language of the broken, like the system and their English. See, I can read graffiti. That's the ghetto Google Maps of the hood, my city. I'm a participant. I'm part of the culture. But see, you understand that. That's why you here. You get what the presence of a spray can did to my self-confidence. See, we living just enough for the city. Where I'm from, you either bang, slang, or run. Or get increasingly efficient at putting the ball in the hole. But me, I stood under light poles, freestyling till morning came, defending my name, faith, and worldview, no curfew. Wait, let me say it different, so you can be fluent in my socioeconomic speech. We call that ciphering. And y'all could film blogs about the validity of multi-site churches, or whether or not a video feed is or ain't biblical. You know that's a first world problem, right? Affecting 0.1% of y'all. Meanwhile, around these parts, we canceling quinceañeras. Cause little mama finna be one. We ain't got time to worry about free Wi-Fi. Or whether to protect our web key. Homie, my son idolizes a pimp. Help me, mega church pastor. There go your elephant in the room. You don't get it, do you? The culture is us. It's you. You're a participant. How could you possibly be the solution? We need someone to move in. The Savior moved in. This is your city. He walked the streets of your soul, read your graffiti. Now you, in the same vein, move in. And you pray that gospel prospers. Because if it prospers, then you too will.
In the last 2 days, within a half a mile from here, these apartment buildings that we, Pelican Point over here, that we have a decent presence in, I hope. Two dudes rolled up on a guy yesterday, or day before yesterday, and shot him in the back. Same day, block over, 2100 North Meridian, 19-year-old was arrested for sex trafficking two 16-year-old girls. We could see it from here. This doesn't really have anything to do with what I'm talking about today, but I watched this and it made me think about us. And it made me think about what we do. And I battle with showing it just because I'm not here to harp on the difference between inner urban churches and suburban churches, or little churches and big churches. My point is, we'll never change the culture if we're here to rescue poor city people. The heart of Christ was to rescue his people. And his people are our people. They are us. This dude, whether he was in the middle of a busted dope deal or whatever he was in the middle of, I am created in the image of the God that he was. He is not a poor savage of the city living and needing rescuing, and he doesn't need to become more Caucasian to be able to be a believer. And so my point is that when we're here and what we do, we are called to the city, we are called to the cities of America and to the nations, is that we better always check ourselves. Some of us come from different settings. Some of you are from the city. Some of us are here. Some of us are not. The point is that we are not here to rescue savages. We are here to rescue God's people. Because he rescued us. We were guilty of the same sin. You might not have ever touched a crack pipe in your life, but that lying you do to your wife or watching porn tonight is the same penalty of death. And so we want to move in. Amen? There's a difference between commuting into the city to have church and feeding homeless people and being an urban church. We deal with the brokenness every week. You guys are dealing with stuff that is so fundamentally whacked. I mean, Jerry Springer got nothing on us. Amen? But we want to rescue because Jesus rescues. There's not a class system of who needs saving and who doesn't. Right? So our job is to be the body of Christ and go after his sheep. And so today I saw that this week, and my wife and I are going through this thing with some folks in this battle for a little girl. It's the same pretense that people, the only salvation for the city or for poor black kids and poor Hispanic kids is to go and save them and pull them out of their environment. The purpose of Christ is to go to the environment in Jesus' name and through his power and change the environment. Amen? And so we as Restored, just a little check for ourselves this morning, is that we better make darn sure that we remember that we're rescuing those who need rescue because Jesus saves. We don't save anybody. Amen? We don't save anybody. I watched that this week. I think I almost put my head through my monitor. Which it's a big monitor, and I've got a big head, so it would have fit, but still. So we want to welcome you this morning with that little, the guy's name is Propaganda. Have any of you guys ever heard of him before? He's been around for years. His stuff is so thick and deep. We got some rappers in the building, and he's just great at rapping and freestyle and spoken word poetry. And so somebody sent me a link or something this week, and I was just like, whoo! So I thought I'd share that with you today. Not as a condemnation thing for anybody else, for a wake-up check for ourselves, and to make sure we remember what we're doing here. Amen? And so I really believe that somebody here is supposed to hear that this morning, and I hope you did. And so we began talking last week about this thing called draw near. And draw near for us is just taken from the text of James 4, and it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Bad guy with a bad back picking up stuff. Nice. Our heart's desire is to what? Yeah, here's the secret of everything I even said before, is that how on earth are we going to reach anybody if we are not connected to the living God? If we continue to come to church and we continue to come be in services where we're expecting pastor and the midweek VBS program to pull us out of our shell, not that there's anything wrong with those things, you can only get by on that for a while. You need to learn how to feed yourself in Jesus' name. It is completely scriptural that if you do not know, and there are so many people that hide because they're embarrassed. I've been a believer for 20 years. I don't really know how to meet with Jesus every day, and I don't know how to read, and I read, but I feel frustrated. And I'm telling you that there's no better time than now to be able to learn how to draw near to Jesus, because in him, there's power. And so, again, for the millionth time, you don't have to come here and expect me to pull things off for you. I'm a mess. I barely make it through Sunday mornings, and I go collapse at home. And if there's no football, what else do I have to live for? Right? I'm kidding. And so anyway, Tyson and I got in trouble for being mad about the Chiefs game last week. Our wives rebuked us. Amen. It's just stupid football. You just don't understand, girl. It's here. Anyway, but Jesus saves, whatever, I know. But we have decided that as a church, we want to take very clear, purposeful steps on drawing near to God together. And so last week, I bored the snot out of you and went right over this program, devotional thing that we have at our church called Draw Near. Based off of that text, that if we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. And so every week, we distribute these via email, Facebook, we upload it online, we print them out back there, and every week there's a fresh one of these with different devotions, a text to read, Matthew chapter 2. It's all we're reading this week. Back there on the tool shed underneath, there are some commentaries that can help you dig into this, and I sent one out online last week via email for you to have a commentary and be able to study. And so our desire for you and my desire for you and the Lord's desire for you is to meet with him every day, to read his word, to pray. You know, all those things that people have been yelling at you from a pulpit for the last 20, 30 years, read the word, pray to Jesus. And you're like, yeah, I get it, man. Let's go. You really need to learn how to pray. We really need to learn how to read God's word and consume it in our hearts. Amen. How many of you just read the word sometimes and the Spirit of God touches you and you're just, your world's blown apart? Like three of you. Okay, let's just read the word. And so, and on here also with that, we have a scripture memorization. How many a month are we learning together? One scripture a month. Why is that key? Because you got to memorize something. How many of you are master memorizers? Our text for this month, again, is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? Important to know. So we do one of those a month together, and on the back there's things you can pray, and there's a thing here to help you every day to spend time with Jesus. And the world's best awesome thing I've ever heard with studying the word ever is the SOS scenario. First S is what? What does the scripture say? Number two, what is the O? How can I obey? Why is obedience necessary to the word of God? It's highly suggestive. Jesus says, not all those who cry out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me and my Father in heaven, but only those who obey will be with me. Do not just be hearers of the word, the scripture says, but be doers of the word. And so we take that literally, right? Yes, we're saved by grace. No, we're not trying to earn salvation. We have salvation. Amen? Salvation is a free gift given upon us from Jesus, from the blood of the cross, from the Father, who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have that. But because we have that, something should be manifesting itself out of my life, right? So we're not talking about obeying to reach Jesus. We're obeying because we have Jesus. Important. And then the third S is what? Share. What does it say? How do we obey? How does it share? Revolutionary. I challenged you last week. Read through Matthew this year and just do what it says. Do what it says. And then we'll have a big testimony service with napkins and tissues and organic drinks from Starbucks. It's four times more money than most of us can afford. Amen. And with that, we have given you this thing called a Draw Near focus sheet. You should have talked about this in life group. It said, this is just a piece of paper, and I also created a youth version for those of you who have teens and preteens to do with your kids. But this thing is just a little thing that says, how are you going to draw near to the Lord this year? What is your game plan? How are you going to draw near with your spouse? How are you going to draw near with your kids? How are you going to draw near in discipleship? How are you going to draw near with the church? What are you going to lay down at the cross this year that's sinful? And so we believe that this is just a silly piece of paper with some vividly green stuff on it. But we believe that you can aim your heart to grow this year on purpose. Get into the word on purpose, even if it's 5, 10, 15 minutes a day. Remember, I'm just hashing this back over from last week. Set a goal. Stay with the goal. When you reach the goal and it's a part of your life, increase. Right? So, let's go home. Think about that for a minute in James 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How many of you realize you need the presence of God in your life more? I'm not just talking about the I felt Jesus in worship thing. There's a huge movement of people our age these days, younger folks, who are in worship for this expression feeling that they get. I understand being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, but it is like idolatry. People go to places to feel the Spirit there instead of actually worshiping the living God to give him what you have inside of your heart. Worship is not a receptivity thing. Worship is a giving thing. We worship. We give with our lives. We give with our times, our words, our heart, our tears. We give. And so there's, even though I love passionate worship and it just moves me to tears, the point of why it moves me to tears is because he's a good God, not because the band is good. And the band is off the hook, I think. Huh? Band, receive that. But I think we're only missing one major component of the worship team. Bass. Thank you. Huh? What'd you say? A tambourine. That's what Steve kicks the tambourine. Do you see that? Steve is so gifted that he uses the tambourine with his foot. Let's just talk about Steve today. Steph, tell us the things you love most about Steve. What about his smile and treat? No, okay. All right. Well, we're never going to get back on track this morning. Thank God we're not here to entertain you. We'd be hosed, right? Text of Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Think about that. The treasure of heaven. Heaven is like this treasure that a man found in a field, and he buried it again. And in his joy, he went and sold everything he had so he could obtain what was in the field. It had nothing to do with the rest of the field. It had to do with what he found. And so as we, our whole focus is for the next few weeks, as we kind of preach through and talk about draw near, because, and you know, I know you get sick of hearing about it, but I just believe as a shepherd and as your friend and spiritual father and all those things I am, that if we can pull off going to Jesus daily, there will never be an end to this movement, ever. Any ministry that can self-sustain and feed itself spiritually and depend on the power of Christ doesn't die. It dies when people depend on themselves and their opinions and what we think is best for the church. And so we want to grow. The question is, in that, if God wants me to give up everything and draw near to him, my question, and what we've talked about over here and many times, is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to put that out there? And most of you will say, well, that's a stupid question. Of course it's worth it. Of course it's worth it. He's Jesus. Do me a favor and strip off your Sunday and think about how you really live your life. Because when I seriously think about that and I sit at home and I think about what I worship and what I really put, and what I'm talking about worship is, what do you put your time, your money, your checkbook into? What is it that I put myself into? Because in the end, that is what I worship. And if I come down to it, if I really wanted to worship the living God and draw near to him, I'm probably going to lose some things, right? I was thinking about this, things I've lost over the years of trying to follow Jesus, and I've lost friends. Anybody ever lost a friend because you started following Jesus? If you haven't, newsflash, you might be in a bubble. Right? Okay, just telling you. Break out of the bubble a little bit. You know you're in good friends when you take them off, right? Comfort. How many of us have lost comfort in our relationship living with Jesus on fire? 3, 4, 5 of you? Great. Wow, we're really going to have to preach this hard. Jobs. Some of you are in fear that if you really shared your faith the way you really feel like God is compelling you to, you're going to lose your job. Some of us have lost money. Some of us get convicted about giving, and that sucks because then we don't have enough money to buy. Say something. Purses! Yes! Purses! Is it weird that I've bought a number of purses in my lifetime? I love going to Chinatown in Manhattan and arguing with the angry lady about getting cheaper prices on purses. Is that bad? Anyway, I've always enjoyed that. Thank you. I carry them back to the hotel. I've lost love relationships that were not based and founded in Jesus. I've lost status with people. Before I did this, I was a, many of you don't know this and don't care, and it's relevantly not really important, but I used to run a Fortune 500 company. I used to run their Kansas branch that was all of Kansas and northern Oklahoma. I used to be the guy. I was that guy. I was moving up the ladder quickly. I was one of the youngest area supervisors that they ever had, and I was very well equipped to do my job. Walked away from it all. Time? How many of us have lost time when it comes to drawing near and being with the Lord? A few of you. Good. That means the rest of you, I can count on you to do more at church, right? Here's the thing. So my question is this. Is it, what is it, what's it, for what's it worth? What is it, what's it worth? Think about that for a minute. Is it really worth, and I think this is the problem for some of us, is that some of us don't really want to draw near to Jesus, even though we love him. But drawing near to him, we know in our heart of hearts that we're going to have to lay down stuff. Some of it, it's worldly. Some of it's money. Some of it's time. I know you have a very important soccer schedule, right? For some of us, it's deeper than that. Some of us, it's pride. Some of us, it's unforgiveness and hate that we've been holding on to for most of our lives. And we know that Jesus wants that, and so we fall back from that, and we don't want to give in to that. And the question, if you read through Philippians 3, Paul says this. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Say all things. All things. And I count them as rubbish. Say rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. Say gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says a few things right here that are key. He says, I count everything a loss. Everything. Paul is serious. He counts everything. And so when he says everything, I have to take stock in what is my everything. My stuff? Okay, I think I can hand out. I think I can dish over my stuff for Jesus. And my time? Okay, I think I can. But what if it meant losing my wife? Or what if it meant not the modern North American quality time reassurance for my children? What if it meant me not going to the school that I always wanted to? What if it meant that instead of me having this job, the Lord called me here to serve? What if it meant I didn't get this relationship or that gal or that guy and I laid down all of those things? Rob, is it worth everything to you to lay down for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus? And he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Not only does he think it's worth it, but he calls the other stuff what? Now let me say this. I love my wife. I love my wife, I think, more than any other man loves his wife. I just love my wife. I would die for my wife. I would die for my children. I would do anything possible I could to make sure they go without harm. But comparatively, based with my relationship with Jesus, it's not even close. And some of you will say, well, that's ridiculous. Jesus will never say love him that much more. Actually, he does say exactly that. Love me first. It's actually, the word hate is used in a weird way in a comparison of the scriptures. Compared to hatred, compared for them, compared to your love for me, in comparison of, I love you, Lord, because I understand that you are the author of all things. How can I have a wife without him? How can I have my children without him? How can I have breath without him? How can I have grace and mercy? How can I have anything in my life without Jesus? That's the perspective. And we North Americanize the snot out of that. And it's not scriptural Christianity. It doesn't mean if he kind of sort of called you to. It means, do you love me so much? Is everything in your life considered rubbish compared to your love for me? Now some of us will say, well, that seems to be impossible. I love my babies. I know. But guess what? There's even stronger love relationship with the Lord. One that will fill you to love your baby, and fill you to love your husband and your wives in a correct way, to fill you where you don't have to go out and devour another man to fill a void in your heart. Go out and fill you in such a way that you'll never have to touch a stupid pipe or bottle again. Amen? Somebody should say amen. I'm not a self-help motivator. This is scripture, so you should be glad about that. Amen? Thank God for using goofuses. Is it worth it? And here's why it's important to work it out now. Here's a couple little scriptures. They're tasty little nuggets in the Bible. Let me read these for you. Everybody ready for a tasty little nugget? Everybody say, I'm ready for a tasty little nugget. She said she couldn't say it. Submit, woman! Oh, he says, submit, fawn! All right, sorry. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Listen to this. You then, why do you judge your own brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? This goes back to, I think we can apply this to what we listened to this morning. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, and it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge that I am God. So then each of ourselves will give an account of ourselves to him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does everybody realize that scripturally there's two judgment seats? There's one judgment seat for those who were his and are not. They're separated. And then there's other one, the Bema seat, where we come before the Lord and this weird thing happens. It says, before me on the judgment seat, so that each of us will receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You should read up on that. It's very interesting. And some people say it's this time of judgment where there is a reward. Not only do we get Jesus, but there's some weird thing in the scripture that we are actually rewarded for faithfulness in what we've done on earth with Jesus. And so those things are key and important for me to draw near. Number one, I'm not better than everybody else, and I'm going to give an account of myself to Jesus. So when I get to heaven, and I've lived a lukewarm life my whole life, I may receive salvation and get in with Jesus, but I'm going to have to answer why I didn't do anything with my life for his name. Important? How many of you today, and I'm going to put my own hand up just right now, let me put up two and a foot. How many of you, if you sat before your maker today, would longingly want to just revert? Why does Paul say, I fought the good fight and I won, I ran the race? I really think I did what he wanted me to do. So it's possible. How many of you are ready today to stand before the Lord and explain to him what you did and what you didn't do? Me neither. Right? But Rob, you're this amazing megachurch pastor. Surely you could just show him your checkbook. So here's what we're going to talk about today. Just grab some points that if we know that God is good, we know that if his scripture says it, it's true. I do not like to associate myself with half-truth people. And what I mean by that is people who believe in most of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. Because if you believe in most of the Bible, but not all the Bible, it's really easy to get out of this stuff. And God's sovereignty only reigns over the things you want it to reign on. We believe that the Bible is holistically true. Amen? Especially if you're a leader here, you should say amen. If you're a visitor, we're good. We'll talk. But if you're a leader, you should say amen. Say it.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. All right. So we believe in the holistic word of God. And so when Jesus says, draw near, I will draw near to you, how vitally important is that for us? It's life or death. It's spiritual life or death. This is the difference between the people you see walking around with a fish on their car, flipping you off and being miserable, and the people that are on fire for Jesus. Seriously. Between the people that are on fire for Jesus doing something for the kingdom. Amen? This is the difference, drawing near or not. I can guarantee you we can go to every miserable believer and powerless believer and ask them what their devotion time is with the Lord, and I'm going to promise you, with everything I have, it's probably lacking. Because when you get in the presence of the living God every day, the Lord starts to do things. Scripture says that he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. So what does that say? That he's going to do it in you, but where should you be? In him, in his word, in prayer, in seeking his face. This is all the things you learned in Sunday school when you were a kid. Let me tell you a secret. It's the key to your life. Praying to Jesus. Reading the word. Listening for his voice. And as a shepherd, I believe it's the one thing these days that God has really lit me up about the most. Is where are you with your devotion, and where are your people? Let's talk about this. What are some benefits of drawing near to the living God? Ready? Are you ready? I'm just going to read you some texts today. I'm going to fly through them. He's not preaching exegetically. It is. It's just all over the place, I promise. Revelation 4 says, After I looked, and there to me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne of heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings of peals of thunder. In front of the throne were seven lamps that were blazing. And then these are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystals. Anybody like try to imagine this when you read this text? Okay. And so in the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes.
Weird.
Right? In front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, so you get this picture. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our God, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so in heaven, this is the Apostle John. He gets this vision. He goes up in the Spirit, and God allows him to see what's going on in heaven. And there's this one seated on the throne, and there's these creature things with eyes all over the place hovering, and they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then we see these 24 elders laying down their crowns, worshiping him. All of heaven is worshiping and exploding in worship because he's worthy. And then in Revelation 3, right before this text, it says this. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. Here's the benefit of being drawing near to Jesus. That you can. Can you fathom? No Allah, no Buddha, no nothing on the face of this earth is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And from that, as he sits in heaven, gloriously just portrayed in heaven with all these creatures adoring him and yelling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And then that same God turns around and says, open your door. I want to be with you. I want to sit and eat with you. I want to be your God and you my people. Open the door. You can. Here's a good reason why we should be close to Jesus is because you can. It is unfathomably real to know that we can actually draw near. I can go into that place with the Lord and be in the presence of the King. What person, what problem, what difficulty in my life trumps the fact that on a daily basis, I can be in the presence of the living God, the one that heaven chooses to worship 24/7, all eternity. Think about that for a minute. You can. Everybody say you can. He wants to draw close to you. Here's another thing. By the way, think about the tenderness of Christ on earth. Think about how tender he was with lepers and hookers and tax collectors and filthy men. And he was so tender on earth, not because he just embodied tenderness on earth, because he's the author of tenderness. And he's still that way. And some of you are like, well, God doesn't know me. You're fooling yourself. I don't care how old you are, if you're a teenager or if you're 75, it doesn't matter. God longs to be tender and to be in your presence if you will come and be in his presence. He longs for it. Amen? Here's another, it's worth it. It's worth it because I just think, and this is stupid. That's not stupid. What I was going to say is stupid. John 3:16. Let's just be real simple. We believe in real simple truth, big application, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but I had this line last night came to me when I was prepping. Why on earth would I choose to barely press into the Father that I've been looking for my whole life? This is a response of my salvation. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What is the response from that? Think about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one came back. Who on earth are you? Are you one of the 9 lepers that runs away in the grace of their healing and never comes back to the footprint of the one who healed them? Only one Samaritan came back to Jesus and gave him thanks. And Jesus said, by your faith, heal. Go. I have been looking for something to fill the void of my heart my entire life. And guess what? Now I have him. And so in response from that, I'm going to grab him when he's in my face and then for the rest of my life, hold him at arm's length away so I can still get my life on. That is not a biblical response to salvation in Jesus. What happened when Jesus touched people and healed people? They went nuts, and he even told them to shut their mouths, and they wouldn't, right? Don't tell anybody, just go home, okay, guess what? Right, you know what I'm saying? And whether that was right or wrong, and we've talked about that before, but the response to salvation is, thank you, God. I love you, God. You are the author of creation. You are the author of my salvation. By the way, I need you more. So why on earth would I keep you away and not draw near when your word says, if I come to you, you will come to me, you will heal me, you will restore me, you will empower me, equip me and send me, train me. Why on earth do we keep distance between us? Some of you are waiting for spiritual breakthrough when the only spiritual breakthrough you're really going to get is when you're on your face. Amen. What does your salvation mean to you? What about, for a minute, trying to act Christian, just actually be a son or daughter of God and be at his feet, and let him identify your life as being a follower? Here's another one. Ready? Drawing near brings security. I said this last week that when I was a kid, I lived in hard neighborhoods. I lived in a very loud, violent home at times. Dope was everywhere. Gangbangers were everywhere. I had this crazy fear of nuclear war. Back in the 80s in Southern California, they sprayed weird Malthion stuff on everything to kill fruit flies. And I'm pretty sure I've got some 12 diseases because of it. They said it didn't do anything to you. It didn't even leave a mark. But we'd leave paper out on our driveway and it'd be covered with this nasty stuff. And I grew up, the Night Stalker, Richard Ramirez, was within a mile of my house. I lived in Orange County, okay? I was in fear all the time. I had fear of airplanes crashing. I had fear of being shot. I had fear of da-da-da-da. And so then I would go to gangs, or I'd go to all these things to get this weird false security. And so I was a nervous wreck via why I'm on some kind of anxiety medication now. Not kidding, right? Life is stressful. Life is stressful in the city, but life is stressful everywhere. Amen? But here's the weird thing. This is what the text says. This is 2 Peter 1, 2. These are just simple. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace. Romans 8, 39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hold on. With him, there's grace and peace. And then, oh yeah, nothing can separate me from him. Amen? Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Listen to this. This is for us anxiety freakazoids. Do not be anxious about anything. About what? You know what this text says. But in everything, and in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which this is the peace that passes understanding thing that we hear saying at Christmas concerts and on coffee cups, right? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. This says, in him, when I'm in him, he is in me, that the peace that surpasses Understanding is mine through Christ. And so when I'm worried, where should I be? When I live in fear of losing my home, my kids, my stuff, my job, where should I be? In the presence of the living God gives security. How many of you have ever had that before when you were really freaking out about something and you just prayed and you felt like this peace wash over your heart? Yeah, that is a spiritual, loving gift from our Lord and Savior. But guess what? If I'm never with him in prayer, I'm never in his word, I'm not learning about who he is and letting him manifest himself in my spirit, and I'm always out here taking the world on by myself, and then I just go back for a recharge on Sunday, touch, and then come back over here and try to live life again. I'm going to the hospital, I'm going to the office, I'm going back on the street, I'm going to wait tables. How on earth will I ever keep in the presence of God and to keep that peace that washes over my life? It's like a connection. It's like a plug. I hate to be one of those cheesy guys. It's like a television. You're the television. There's a cord, and Jesus is the power adapter thing. You got to plug in, right? I could bring up a big screen, and we could... But spiritually, all peace that passes understanding is in him, not in your life separated with him with t-shirts and bumper stickers. You hear me? Not that there's anything wrong with t-shirts and bumper stickers. Pastor said we can't have bumper stickers on our car. Here's a couple that I thought of last night. Drawing near is a major key to the renewing of your mind. All right? This is similar to what I just said. Romans 12:2 says what? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Amen? And then what else does it say? That by that testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable to others. So where do you think that happens? Huh? If I'm not going to be, I wrote this down last night too. You have spent years in culture, in the culture of, let me put it this way. This is wrong. You have spent years of your life indoctrinated in culture, and your mind is the way it is because you've been indoctrinated in where we live. Do you agree with that or not? No, we never took on the world. Hold on, let me check my phone. We never took on the world. Hold on, I got a text. Hold on, you know what I mean? We have been indoctrinated by the world. And in that, there's some good things, and there's a lot of bad. There is a lot of bad. And so all of your thoughts, all the things eating at your kids that you're so afraid of in culture, they're true. They're real realities. But guess what? Our job is to renew your mind. How many of you just got a renewed mind when you became a believer like this? All your pornographic thoughts went away. All your worshiping money went away. All of your worrying about your stuff went away. Your kids went away. How many of you, it just happened like that overnight? You got baptized and you were like, oh, Prozac filled water for life. Yay, Prozac. I know, it's good, isn't it? Anyway, how many of you did that happen to? Anybody? No. Renewing your mind is a process. And guess where it happens? Drawing near to our living God. You need to take out stuff that's in your head and be washed and baptized, immersed in what the Word of God says. If you don't know what the Word of God says, you don't have to know the whole Word of God to be able to be close to God. That's not what I'm saying. My point is, are you desiring to devour everything and anything that the Lord has for you and getting in your Word and praying and asking God to speak to you and being in the Spirit and asking him to fill you and to renew your mind? My mind, man, if we just think about it for a minute right now, all of us. If we could just somehow magically unlock our mind and share all of our thoughts with one another. All the things you've thought and done in your head, think about it. How would that look? Horrifically funk nasty, right? If you're a believer and you're not making any big leaps into being changed, your mind is still of your flesh, and your flesh still belongs to this world, and you have to renew your mind. And that means you have to fight like hell against the hell in you to renew your thought process. For those of you wives that had a hard time submitting, how many of that came to you, and I mean in a godly way, not me, Club Jane way, okay? And not you, Jane, another Jane, okay? All right.
How many of you wives easily just realize with the words that I read Ephesians, and I'm just going to submit, baby doll, you are an awesome man of God, even though you can't even zip up your own pants? How many of you had to let your mind be renewed to become that woman of grace, that woman of faith, and actually submit to your husband like Scripture says, like you do to the Lord? And how many of you husbands just magically loved your wives as Christ loved the church? Baby, I'll die for you. I'll sacrifice my time. I got to go out with the fellas. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Nobody. You had to renew your same thing, and even more importantly with your walk with Jesus. You have to take out the garbage and put in life. Take out the garbage, put in life, and be retrained, which means none of you have arrived. Does anyone in here arrive? Amen. Because I'm so insecure, I'd probably kick you out of the church. And this is going to be my last one today. Drawing near is worth it because it's a power-building opportunity for you to take every thought captive. Let me explain it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So we fight that. And then we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Again, how are you even going to get the thought to obey him if you are not in his presence? How are you going to take, how many of you have thoughts in your mind that you literally have to beat the living snot out of just to maintain your walk for the day? How many of you have got your butt whipped by thoughts that overtook your day? Was there a deodorant shortage this week or something? You're all nodding your head, but no one raising their hands. I'm going to have to get buzzers on the chairs or something just to show approval. Here's the thing is that I've learned, and we'll stop with today, is that the thought is not the problem. The thought is not the problem. Temptation is not a sin. I am tempted all day long to be a complete glutton, to cheat on my wife, to go carnal and go waste all my money on this and that. I'm tempted with it all day long. The thought is not the issue. It's what I do to that thought that makes a difference. And so if a thought pops up in my head and I go, yeah, it better be a thought that is washed in the scriptures that I'm learning because I'm spending time with the Lord. It's washed in the presence of God that's in my life and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's only through when I ring it through the ringer of Christ do I accept that thought. If not, it has to go in the baloney pot. It has to go in the doo-doo pile. And some of us, just because you have a thought, you are controlled by your thoughts. But you don't realize that the Spirit of God is what we live by. Emotion and your thoughts are usually lies. And if everything pops in your head, then we will live carnally because that is your flesh. Your flesh controls your mind. You have to renew your mind and take every thought captive. And you will never be able to take thoughts captive if you are not in the presence of the one that can change you. This is why when we say, man, let's read this one scripture a week and tear it up and learn about the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this week. And if you don't even know how to pray, you're so new at this, just pray these with an open heart, a contrite heart to just mean it. And memorize this one piece of scripture, by the way, which is spiritual armor. Do these things and all of these things. Seek first, this is what we're talking about in the coming weeks. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek what? And seek who? The kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Did he mean it literally? Or was it yet another lovely story or parable in the scriptures? Is it possible for you to become a very mighty weapon, walking, talking disciple of Jesus? If you believe it's possible, then why on earth would you separate yourself from the power that's going to give it to you? Why would we let laziness, that's it, and time, are you telling me in your busy schedule, and I know you're busy, and I'm busy, but I can't reach out 15, 20, 30 minutes a day to spend with my Savior, the one who's in heaven, the people are all worshiping him, and he's coming to the door to knock, to be with me? Let me drop all other sermons on restoration, on mission, on discipleship, let me just throw them away for a minute and share this with you. Next to you receiving salvation, this is the sermon of your life. And not coming from me. What I mean by this is if you're a believer and you want to live missionally and you want to give missionally and you want to do everything you can to win some, the power is in him. Why on earth would you go to the Serengeti to give Jesus away when it's just something in a book you've read about that you believe in but don't give your life to? Why would we go to the hood and try to reach people at Pelican Point and the dude that got shot in the back if I just want him to have a better life, quote unquote, and maybe not be shot? I want him to be transformed. And I want you to be transformed. And that comes through the gospel, grace in Jesus Christ, and living, walking, talking, pressing in every day of your life to the living God who gives you power, from whom all blessings flow. Stand up and let's pray. Hey, kill the mood lighting. We know people don't give themselves to Jesus in the bright light. Just kidding. We're going to worship. Jared's going to lead us in some tasty morsel of a song. I don't know what it is. But can I, this is where I'm not the best tap dancer on getting people to be emotional and reply to Jesus. Here's the only thing I got, is that this is the truth of the Word of God, and there should be at least half of us or more in this room convicted. You should be convicted about your time with Jesus, but it's not a conviction to make you feel like crap. It's a conviction because God, the one in heaven, wants to draw you near. He wants you to be with him. He wants to be in the presence of you. He wants to heal you, but he's not going to pursue you. After your salvation, God is not just going to run around everywhere. He sends a spirit of conviction. There's got to come a point where you get off milk and you want to eat of the meat of Christ. You want to grow. And the thing is that he's there. He's willing. He's able. He wants to meet you right now. We need to confess and repent of our lukewarm, or not. Maybe it's not even lukewarm. Maybe our just over busyness. Or maybe it's just our ability not to schedule time with him every day. We need to repent. We need to grab one of those lame sheets and put down 15 minutes a day. I'm coming, Lord. And watch what's going to happen in your life. Today, if you want to repent, if you want to come to the cross, sit down where you are, pray with somebody, our prayer team will be up here. If you just want to get with the Lord in your seat, ask him. Say, Lord, reveal in my heart, where am I with this? Some of you already know, right? And just restart. There's grace, there's mercy, and there's an ability for you to become everyone he wants you to be. Let's pray. God, I think about what we were singing earlier. I'm so forgetful. But you always remind me that you are the only one that brings me peace. God, I don't know where we're at in this room right now, but I know that my heart just bleeds to be closer to you. God, I repent as a man, your son, for the fact that I am so sometimes weak in my devotion, Lord Jesus. Even my ministry replaces my time. God, I repent. Lord, would you show us a new way? Lord, would you help us to start small? And that, God, what is it possible that everybody in this room this year can dedicate time to you, Lord Jesus? It seems so ridiculous. God, will you help us allow you time in my day so you could continue to change my life? But that's just honest. That's our honest prayer. God, would you come in your grace and mercy and make us devoted to be in your presence? We already know what comes with your presence. God, just help us be there. Lord, we love you. So, Lord, I pray that you would welcome those today, your sons and daughters that you're speaking to right now, God, that you would receive them in grace as they commit their heart to you, God, and to be able to spend time with you today. They can start and spend time with you. God, that you would forgive us as sinners, Lord Jesus, the separation that is only saved by grace. God, some of us in this room have deep things to confess, God, things that cause separation. Some of us today, Lord, need to know you as our Lord, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, that you would rule over our lives, that we could serve you, that today they would give you their lives and stop screwing around. God, we just ask for your presence. change our lives. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.